Good evening. Oh, come on, Catholics. You got to wake up a little bit better. welcome. You've made it this far. You're the faithful. We're 5 weeks into our five-part series. So tonight's going to be a little different. Tonight what we're going to do is let Father Will run the show. Well, he always runs the show, but in particular way, he's going to bat lead. So tonight we're talking about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and what better person to talk about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick than someone who does anointings on a regular basis? And then he's going to give his kind of regular talk, and then we'll take a short break, and then we're going to come back, and we want to do two things. The first is we know that we've piled up quite a bit of questions, stuff, so we can go. You have free rein from baptism, which started, you know, that was almost 5 weeks ago, all the way forward. All those questions that you didn't get to ask or didn't get answered at that time, we want to get into them. Or you can go with something more general, but we wanted to give you a chance to really exhaust yourself in asking questions. Kind of like my four-year-old, you know, when he's like, but why, Dad? And be like, just get it all, let's just do it all at one time, just get them all out, you get the next 5 minutes. So you're going to have a whole bunch of time to be able to ask a whole bunch of questions. And then we're very interested in what is something that you heard or something that you learned that you found interesting or something that you're going to try and practice, because we want to take, it's good to do this stuff. It's good to absorb and to learn. And yet Jesus talks about how we have to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. So where is God pushing you in what you've heard? Where is God pushing you to take a step or to grow? Something like that. We would love to hear that as well. So, okay. First, we're going to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the opportunity to be gathered as a family in your name. We lift up to you all those who couldn't be with us tonight. Pray in a special way for those who are preparing to become Catholic, those who are preparing to receive sacraments from the infant all the way through the adult and the infirm. I ask you, God, for your mercy. I ask you, God, for the healing power of your divine love. And we invite you to continue to stir up in us the grace that you have poured out in us, both in your love and also in your sacraments. We ask that you would continue to build us up as a holy people. And we lift up to you Father Will, and that you would bless and anoint him tonight, and that you would guide us as we share in your word together. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Helen, pray for us. Fathers. So I'm going to cold open for Father Will just for a minute, and I want to tell you a story. Okay. The story has a purpose, I promise. 2 years ago, Father Will and I were meeting, and he got an anointing call. And it just so happened, there was something that had to go on, and so he said, "Do you want to ride along?" I said, "Sure." I kind of felt like that kid going on like a cop ride, you know? It was very cool. It was very cool. And we went to the funeral home, and someone had passed away, and it was an anointing of the body. So that was something new for me. I'd seen the sacrament of anointing the sick, but I had never seen, I'd never been part of, and I've been part of that anointing, but I'd not been a part of or observed an anointing of the body, someone who had passed. And so he invited me in, and I was kind of, I didn't know necessarily what's the proper decorum in this scenario, so I thought about it, and he had gone over to where they had laid this kind woman, and he had started to pray. He put on a stole, And so I decided to join him because I didn't want to, I thought, well, man, I don't want to be alone, and so I'm going to go in. So I went in, and I was just immediately impacted, impressed, struck by God's presence there. And I realized that that's very subjective and a kind of a touchy-feely thing, but for me, there was something different about this room, and it was that I really tangibly felt that God was present in that room in that moment. So Father was praying through the sacramental rite for the anointing. And the care and concern that he, with which he celebrated that rite for this woman who had died already. She was dead. And just the care and concern that he had using her name in the rite, because there's a place to insert the name. And I was so moved by the love that he had for this person who he really didn't know. And it struck me in that moment, I thought, surely God, if not by your mercy and the holiness of this woman, if she is not already with you in this moment, then surely by virtue of the faith of this man who is praying for her, surely by his faith that she's with you now. And it was just a profound experience for me. I've seen a lot of sacraments. I've studied a lot of sacramental theology. And there's no teacher-like experience. And to be able to share in that moment and the power of that moment was just really profound. And so we are very blessed to have Father Will tonight to share, because in my opinion, there's no one better to talk about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. So with that, I'll leave you your pastor. Yeah, you can clap for him. I'm going to get swayed.
Good evening. Again, just to echo a little bit what Russ had said, some of you have been here all 5 weeks, and even more than me, I missed one of them while I was on retreat. So some of you have been here more than I have. So it's great to see you again, kind of concluding the night or this particular talk series on the sacrament of anointing of the sick. And I know sometimes we usually adjust the mic. Is it too much echo? Not enough echo? We're good? Everybody can hear me? All right. Good. So, just to kind of start a little recap, we had three sacraments of initiation: sacrament of baptism, confirmation, and then First Communion. So these are what initiate us as a Catholic. Sacraments of initiation. And then we have sacraments of healing. So the first one we talked about last week was the sacrament of reconciliation or confession. So Jesus came to heal his people. And today we're talking about anointing of the sick. Anointing of the sick is the second sacrament of healing. And many of you might be thinking, well, there's two others that are left out. So we have the sacrament of marriage and of holy orders. So they're kind of considered the sacraments of vocation. So those two will be talked about a little bit later, and in a few weeks. Tonight, anointing of the sick, sacrament of healing. Just as I have been doing, this particular sacrament is only able to be administered by a priest. So only a priest can anoint. So usually Father Joseph or myself or any priest would get a phone call to go and anoint. So we can anoint in somebody's home. We can anoint somebody in the hospital. You can anoint somebody usually after Mass. A lot of times people will come to Mass and then ask us to anoint them after the Mass is over, maybe even before Mass. As I've been speaking, there is the visible and invisible, right? So the invisible or the visible grace that takes place in a sacrament. So the visible signs. So in the sacrament of anointing of the sick, we have oil. So talk a little bit more about this. This is the one of the three oils that we have. And it's oil of the sick, or if you're into Latin, it's oil of the infirm. So everybody's always, There's another oil that's called OS, which is technically oil of the catechumenate, which in Latin is OS. So it sometimes gets very confusing. So OI, oil of the infirm, if you're ever following the letters in front. So this is just regular olive oil. So all three oils that we have, oil of the sick, oil of catechumen, and oil of chrism, the chrism oil. All three are olive oil based. The chrism has a scent that is added to it, a perfume, but these are just regular olive oil. So it smells, doesn't have a fancy smell. Just smells like olive oil. I don't necessarily carry this around with me, so we have this in the church, and if I ever anoint somebody in the church, I usually use this oil here. But we have all kinds of cool, fun stuff as being priests. This is an anointing of the sick kit. And so it zips up, and I keep one in my truck, and I have one in my office. I got two of them for my ordination. So you have your anointing of the sick right book. So kind of remember me, guys, kind of showing you different books that we have for each sacrament. So last week I showed you the right book for confession, the right book that we follow for baptism, of course, the Roman Missal that we use for Mass, the right for Mass. So each sacrament has its own book that goes with it, and this one kind of fits nicely inside my little pouch. If you've got a stole again, remember last week I showed you the two-sided stole. So one side is purple, usually for the sacrament reconciliation. You can flip it over, and on the other side you can use it for anointing of the sick. So you can fold it up and put it in there. And then the sacrament of the anointing of the sick can be combined with two other sacraments, which the sacrament of communion, so you can bring communion to the person who is sick if they're still able to swallow and to chew and are still coherent. And so you can bring I think I showed you one of these, a pyx. So it's a small little container, like a small little tabernacle. And I got this one for my ordination, and the couple that gave it to me, she even sewed this little cool little pouch. So you stick it in the pouch, and you can put it around your neck and go into the hospital with it. So kind of cool. And it's the sacrament of anointing of the sick is also connected with, again, why wouldn't it be, the sacrament of reconciliation. As just as I mentioned, sacrament of reconciliation is also a sacrament of healing. So you can go to the sacrament of reconciliation, then you can be anointed, and then you can receive the Eucharist as well. But the sacrament of anointing of the sick can also stand alone by itself. Many times I've anointed people at just anointing them. So you don't have to have confession or communion. Anointing of the sick can stand by itself. And this is a cool little thing. It unscrews, and it has each of the three oils in it. And so usually with this one, you can come up and look later maybe, you stick a cotton ball in the bottom of it, and then you pour your oil on it, and it soaks into the cotton ball. So normally when I go to anoint, I can just stick my thumb there and get a little bit of oil on my thumb. And then normally you anoint the person on the forehead, and then you usually put out their palms or their hand, and you anoint their hands with the oil. This one's a kind of neat little thing here. You can actually unscrew, and it's actually all three of the oils all in one. So anyway, which is kind of neat. The reason why it all kind of fits together is it's kind of neat that even with the anointing of the sick that, and this happened once to me, where I actually baptized, confirmed, gave communion, and anointed somebody on their deathbed. So it's kind of cool. You can actually get to use all three oils at one time. So it's kind of a neat sacrament. It was a fellow who had been married to his wife. She was Catholic her whole life. He was Baptist. But he came to Mass with her every Sunday. And as he was on his deathbed, he said, "I want to be Catholic, Father." I said, "All right." So he became Catholic, and probably about a week later he died. And so it's kind of neat. That doesn't necessarily happen very often. So that was a pretty cool experience, at least for myself. So great, the anointing of the sick. Some of us, I spoke a little bit, and I guess Russ usually kind of did cover some of this part in his talks, but kind of talked about history and origin, right? Where does it state? You know, very specifically in the scripture, specifically it states about baptism. It's very easy, right? You can go and you can find the Eucharist, John chapter 6, and talking in St. Paul, the words that we use for at the Last Supper that Jesus said are very specifically out of Scripture. Anointing the sick kind of comes and finds its origin in that one of the main things that Jesus did and many of the miracles that he did were healing, right? Many times he brought people's sight back. Many times he healed the lepers. Many times the man born blind, the lame, the cripple, the paralytic, are many. This morning we even, or today, if you came to daily mass, we heard of the little girl who, the official's daughter who had died, and Jesus went and said she's only asleep and brought her back, right? That was one of the first miracles that he even worked with Peter, right? Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus went and healed her as well. So many people, I'm pretty sure I'm even mentioning many other encounters of Jesus healing people, right? And so with healing, it was kind of based on a couple of different things, right? Usually it was the faith of the person. So a lot of times in the Scripture, Jesus was able to heal because the people desired to be healed and they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be cleansed and renewed and made whole, right? So so the faith of the people. There was also, Jesus also came, and very specifically, many of the ones that he healed, he laid hands on them, right? So very specifically, it speaks that Jesus laid his hands upon them. So just as I had mentioned with the sacrament of baptism, that for a sacrament of baptism to be valid, there should two things have to happen. You have to have water, and you have to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, in the sacrament of anointing, two specific things have to happen. There's a spot right in the middle where the priest stops, and he lays hands on the people. So this is at least very powerful for me, because it's really not another sacrament that you really kind of touch or lay hands on a person. And so you're able to lay your hands on the people, and you can say a prayer out loud, you can say a prayer to yourself, you can kind of do it for a couple of seconds. I usually always like to pray. I feel as though it kind of brings the people in the room together, especially those of their family members and whatnot that are there present. And so you place your hands on the person, and you're able to pray a prayer, calling the Holy Spirit to heal the person, right? That they may be healed. And then, of course, the second is anointing them with oil. So you have to have the oil. And I think I'd spoke once or twice, oil just has connection to Scripture, and especially the time of Jesus, and even today, at the basis of many medicines are oil-based, right? So maybe you still remember Vicks Vapor Rub, that's still used. And yeah, my mom has said her grandmother made them eat a little bit of it every night before they went to bed. So apparently you're not supposed to, but my mom's still with us, so she's good. a lot of, particular medicines that were based with oil. So oil was seen in the days of Jesus as a healing agent, something that you use to heal. So oils, whether they were rubbed on people's chest, on the head, the place, the area where they were sick, oil was seen as healing, right? And we always also spoke, especially with the oil of chrism, it has a deeper connection of the oil is used as anointing. So many of the priests, many of the people that were anointed, maybe as a king, maybe or anointed as a priest, whatnot, many times oil was poured on their head or their hands or, to anoint them. They were anointed. So this, I guess, very beautiful symbolism being covered with God's healing hands and also receiving this healing oil, right? So those particular things are specific to the sacrament of anointing of the sick. Now, real quickly, just to say, anointing the sick also has a few different names. Some of you might remember it was in the older church, it was the church at pre-Vatican II, was called extreme unction. And so kind of was the Latin term that was used, so extreme unction. Then it kind of took on, many people will say, last rites. Father, I want my last rites. I need my last rites. Okay? So last rites also is another phrase or term for anointing of the sick. And so today we really call it the anointing of the sick, is what the name of the sacrament specifically is. And so to be anointed. Questions that a lot of times get is, well, who can be anointed and when? So anybody who's been baptized can receive the sacrament or any of the sacraments, and so they can be anointed. Anointing, again, just as I had mentioned, extreme unction and last rites, for a while, many times people saw the sacrament of anointing of the sick as when all other measures were exhausted. Okay, so he's been in the hospital, she's been in the hospital, we've tried everything, no more medicine will help them, everything else has been tried, all right, call in the priest, and get him the last rites and the anointing, right? Or I can even remember being at the hospital a few times and walking by and, hey, would you like me to anoint? Oh, Father, they're not dying. Because there's also kind of also a belief that anointing the sick or the last rites especially was there's no more, this is it. There's no more option that they're going to get better. It was a scene that, and again, it was the idea that we've tried everything. Now we're going to give our loved one to God. And so let's do the last rites, let's anoint them, and they now can pass from this world to the next. But many people were worried about anointing them too early, that if you anointed them too early was like, okay, there's no more chance they could get better. But that's incorrect. The idea is that anointing should be seen as for healing. And so just as in the sacrament of the Eucharist or the sacrament of confession, as we spoke about last week, this is one of the three of the seven sacraments that you can receive multiple times. So the sacrament of anointing the sick is not just something that you would receive once, but it is something people will receive before they go into a surgery. So I have a lot of people who come up and say, Father, I'm going to the surgery next week. Can you anoint me a couple days ahead of time? Sure, we can anoint you. Not a problem. And then people can be, anointed in the hospital. They can be anointed. So you can receive this sacrament multiple times throughout your life. So not just necessarily one time. Sacrament of anointing of the sick doesn't necessarily have to be, again, as kind of jokingly speaking a few minutes ago, it doesn't necessarily have to be received right before a person dies. It can be received anytime when the person is sick and maybe is dying. Last rites can be given. It's not necessarily seen as per se, your ticket to heaven in some sense. But it very much, I find it, just as Russ was pointing out, is a very beautiful opportunity for us to recognize our own mortality, right? So all of us will die. Even all the people whom Jesus healed in the scriptures, at some time, a place, they died, they passed. But Jesus came very specifically to renew and to redeem the whole body. Which makes, if you've ever read or heard any talks on theology of the body by Pope John Paul II, very beautiful that Jesus redeems all of us. He doesn't just redeem the soul, but the soul and the body. Even though our body is sinful flesh and filled with concupiscence and the temptations and struggles with sin, Jesus came to redeem all of us. And so it's very beautiful. And again, there probably aren't many other, what word I want to use, a very reverent moments that I find then with the anointing of the sick. And it's a great opportunity. You walk into a hospital room or somebody's home and everybody gathers around the bed. So I always encourage people to come and stand around the bed. Encourage them to hold hands many times. Many times encourage them to remember memories or thoughts of their loved one and those connections that they had with their loved one. And then praying, praying the anointing of the sick with the families. I can remember I was, a newly ordained priest and had maybe only been a priest not even a year yet, and I got a phone call one day to go to St. David's Hospital, which is in Austin, the main one there on 47th Street, 43rd? Yeah, somewhere right in there, yeah. And so I went in, and it was a family that was here at St. Helens. He had had a blood clot and the day before. And so from going to Mass, I think he went to the morning Mass on Sunday, and this was on Monday. Had the clot, he became unconscious, he was on the hospital bed. And it was interesting. I remember walking in, didn't know the family, didn't know anything. Walk in, here's the priest. And I remember the wife saying, going into the waiting room and saying, "Ah, the priest is here. You know, put away your things, let's go." And so everybody kind of put away whatever they were doing. And we all walked into the hospital room and we all gathered around husband, father, grandfather that was there. And we prayed. And I, again, as a priest, it's amazing how people do invite you into particular moments in their own life, very vulnerable, and very, yeah, just moments that you wouldn't necessarily invite anyone else in, and opportunities that we're able to pray. The priest, and they knew the priest was in the person of Christ, was able to bring a sense of peace, a healing, closure, hope of eternal life into this particular moment of the sadness. And so again, that's what our faith is all about, right? Our faith is God has redeemed the world. God has destroyed sin and death. So each time that we receive the Eucharist, God is still here feeding us, right? Each time that we come to the sacrament of reconciliation, God can absolve all the sins, even the ones that we're truly ashamed of and don't even want to mention or speak to him. The power that Jesus has to redeem us and to continue to heal us. And that takes place in the sacrament of reconciliation. There was even one time I went to, was at Scott and White Hospital here on University, and this only has happened once to me, where the actual person I was anointing died in the midst of the rite. As I was saying it, she took her last breath. And I remember being there with both of her daughters. Two of her daughters were there in the room when we were praying, and one of them, she died. And the other one going, let's finish. And so, took a deep breath, paused for a second, finished the rite, and then we called the nurses in afterwards, and she had passed. And so, again, it's just sadness that comes in death and with somebody dying, but also the realization of who else would you want to be present at those particular moments in your life. When you are sick, when we are struggling, is when we also, by all means, want God, our Savior, and our Healer, to be there present with us in those particular moments. And so, anointing the sick is a very beautiful sacrament. It kind of follows, I'll real quickly just kind of go through the rite real quick and then talk about a couple other things real fast. It starts off just as in every other sacrament with the sign of the cross, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. You can even do a little bit of a sprinkling rite, so kind of recall again our baptism, the realization that we have been baptized. Usually as a little bit of an introduction or a greeting, just like we do at Mass. We take a moment for the penitential rite, so the person maybe is unconscious and able to go to the sacrament of reconciliation. We'll do the penitential rite just as we do at any other Mass. After we do the confiteor, then there's a scripture reading that is read, and in here, I mean, there's different options, but there's one that is given, and it's one of my favorites, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy, my burden light. There really is a sense of kind of turning it over to God, right? Recognizing that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. It is the divine healer. So after we read the gospel reading, maybe say a few words if the priest so chooses. Then we'll do a kind of intercessions or prayers of the faithful. So particular prayers that are prayed. Come and strengthen them through this holy anointing. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. And there's about five or six different prayers. And then the last prayer basically is the laying on of hands. So just as I mentioned earlier, just as Jesus laid hands on those who were sick, part of the rite is coming up and laying on hands. And then after this, we anoint the person. So through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. Amen. And then at that time, usually take the oil, and I'll make a sign of the cross on their forehead, and then inviting them to place their hands out if they can, and making a sign of the cross on their palms. Or sometimes, if they're at the hospital and unable to pull out their hands, sometimes I'll make the sign of the cross on the top of their hands, which is fine. And even if their hands are in places where you can't pull them out, anointing on the forehead is perfectly fine. Then after this is usually we have a prayer, which I always like this prayer, and I'll read it. The prayer after anointing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, through this holy anointing, grant comfort, grant this person comfort in their suffering. When they are afraid, give them courage. When they are afflicted, give them patience. When they are dejected, afford them hope. When they are alone, assure them of the support of your holy people. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And then we pray the Our Father together, and then there is a concluding blessing. Also at this time is when we could give them communion, if they so chose, to be able to receive, if they're able to receive it. And then again, we do a final blessing, and we're all done. So this particular, I mean, not to say that it matters or not, it takes about 5 to 10 minutes for an anointing of the sick, so it's not a very long sacrament, pretty simple. Usually there can be some nice conversation before and after, just kind of explaining and talking with the family. It can be a great opportunity, especially if family hasn't had the chance to say goodbye. Many times people are able to hear. They say the last sense to go is hearing. So sometimes inviting the parents or the family members or others who are there in the room to say goodbye or to say something encouraging to their loved one who is there. And even too, sometimes if I feel a little bit of tension or know that there's some tension there, kind of even encourage them to ask for forgiveness or to say that they're sorry. So sometimes this can be a beautiful, again, a vulnerable opportunity where people can take the time to truly ask for forgiveness from the loved one if they have hurt them, or vice versa. Ask for forgiveness or to tell them that they are sorry for things that they had done or hadn't done. So again, those particular things in life just don't have to wait till the end of life. Forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, saying that you're sorry. Hopefully any of those moments can be healing for any of us and for all of us when they are done. So great opportunity again for the family and for the people. I don't know how many experiences I've had the chance to anoint a lot of people. And yeah, it's sometimes even my favorite was when you go into a room and nobody is there. So there's been a few times where the family had to leave or they weren't there or they weren't able to meet me or I couldn't be there when they were there. And it's just, those particular times, I guess the reason why I say one of my favorites is a lot of times I invite the saints and the angels and all the, you know, those who have died and gone before us to come and imagine them being present in the room and praying for this particular person. And it's the realization, too, that they have not been forgotten, right? God has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned his people. And the beautiful opportunity to be able to receive this particular sacrament. And the grace that the sacraments do bring, right? And the peace. It's always interesting, you know, you get called out and people are always nervous. You know, Father, please get here. And I've always been amazed at leaving after anointing of the sick. The peace that comes over, especially the loved ones, and even the people who have received the anointing, if they're still conscious. Just a sense of realization of, yeah, who does their life really belong to? And who is my Savior? And where do I find my peace and my strength? Huh? And so those are very, very blessed, very holy moments in those particular moments. So real fast, there might be a few other words that you have heard. One of them is viaticum. So viaticum is technically would be the last communion that a person takes. So viaticum can be part of the anointing of the sick. So in that particular part, after I finish anointing them, there's a chapter in this particular book that has viaticum. So it actually kind of goes through a person receiving their last communion. There's also, if somebody's already been anointed, and then sometimes the family will call me to come back, and instead of anointing the person again, we'll do the commendation of the dying, which is some beautiful prayers that are prayed. And the neat thing that I like about the commendation of the dying, especially if you get the family all around, is it goes through the litany of the saints. And I don't know if you can necessarily kind of see this, but it's about 20 or 30 saint names. And so we sit there and Saint Elizabeth, pray for us. Saint Mary Magdalene, pray for us. Saint Stephen, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. And it's, again, it's just a reminder that our church is not just us. Our church is church militant, church suffering, and church triumphant. So those who are in heaven, those in purgatory, and those who are still here on earth. And we're all together praying and singing those praises in heaven. And so commendation of the dying is basically us giving our loved one to God, right? Us letting go of them and commending them to our Heavenly Father. So that's a beautiful prayer. There's also communion at home. So say somebody just wants to receive communion, don't want the anointing. There's prayers here for those of you who are lay Eucharistic ministers who bring communion to people's homes, especially those who are homebound ministers. Anybody homebound ministers? We got any homebound ministers here tonight? Yeah, one of them. One? Okay. Two? So if you bring communion on Sunday mornings to our homebound ministers, you can. The prayers are also in this book as well. This book also has, like I was saying earlier, in the place of emergency, the rites are in here for giving someone communion, confirming them, and also baptizing them as well. So rites for emergencies. You can do all kinds of things with this book. So kind of good stuff. Liturgy of Penance. So Russ mentioned a second ago, as he was the story that he started off with, and just to let you know, sacraments are for the living, so those who are alive. And so the lady that we went to go see that particular day, there are, in this particular book, also prayers for the dead. So those who have already died. So didn't anoint the lady, but we prayed over the prayers of the dead, and you can still also put the oil on them as well. And so praying those particular prayers, which are basically commending the person to God as well. So those can be nice. So there's been a few times where I've gone over to someone's home and the person has already passed and I didn't make it in time. And so in those particular moments, normally we'll pray the prayers for the dead. And this can be also very consoling to the people who are there. So there's one other prayer I'm going to find. The Jeopardy music. So this particular prayer is in Viaticum, which is again the receiving of communion, your last communion. But this is an awesome prayer. And so a lot of times, definitely believing and feeling as though this, especially the people who are unconscious, I usually always do this prayer. And the people who I feel as though are close to death, it's called the Apostolic Pardon. Through the holy mysteries of our redemption, may Almighty God release you from all punishments in this life and in the life to come. May He open to you the gates of paradise and welcome you to everlasting joy. Amen. So, it's a very powerful words and a very powerful realization that, again, God came to save and to redeem us and to remove anything of sin or blemish that we had done. And that the power of a priest, a person Jesus Christ, to be able to pray this apostolic pardon over the people who are there present. All right. Any questions so far? Yes. Great question. So the question basically was, is the sacrament specifically for physical healing or just for spiritual healing? So that's an excellent question. And I was going to focus in on that. So I would say to you both. So there is a sense when you're doing the anointing of the sick, by all means, praying for healing. So the anointing of the sick, if it is God's will, that this particular person is healed, that they can be healed in the anointing of the sick. And I've had some people who have come and said, Father, you know, we went to the doctor and they did the x-ray again or examined and they didn't find anything. So we believe that it was truly the anointing of the sick, or it was the prayers that were prayed over us that healed us or that removed that. And I've heard those stories a few different times. But there's also definitely mostly what I have been speaking about is a sense of a spiritual healing or a removing anything that is not of God, right? So definitely any sins that the person committed, being healed and forgiven of those. Definitely in some sense, putting particular things in order. So recognizing that it is God whom I desire to spend eternity with, and I want to remove any kind of particular doubts that might keep me from this. So any doubts that might think that, that my death in the flesh is it, or there's no other choice. So there's a sense of a spiritual healing, a realization that, no, I have been baptized, I've given my life to the Lord, I've desired to follow him. Yes, I've failed, but a realization that my death in the flesh isn't going to keep me from eternity with God. And so that kind of, especially the words in the rite of the anointing of the sick are very focused on that idea that it's God saves us, forgives us, and we claims us for those who want to be with him, claims us to be with him. So yes, just a little bit of both. There's also, of course, as again to step from your question, we hear St. Paul that speaks of gifts of the Holy Spirit and charismatic, different gifts that are given. Some people are teachers, some people are healers. So we also believe that God has given particular people gifts of healing or gifts of teaching or gifts speaking in tongues or particular things on those lines. And so that might be different or would be different than the anointing of the sacrament, the anointing of the sick. It definitely can be prayed over a person to heal them, but very more it's prayed over to remind them that my faith is in God and not just in the doctors or the surgeons or everybody else. Yes, by all means, want them to do good, but yeah. Yes?
This sacrament does not guarantee your trip to heaven.
Yeah, okay, good question. So were you making a statement or were you asking a question? You're asking. Okay, so the question was, does this sacrament guarantee your trip to heaven? Excellent question. Only God knows. So what do I mean by that? I mean, by all means, we don't necessarily have in our Catholic faith where we would use the term that many times is used, once saved, always saved. So there is a by all means, being baptized. We've spoken about all these awesome graces that flow from these particular sacraments. But then I would also say there's also us also engaging in that. So you can be given us also engaging in the gifts that we've been given. So you can be given many beautiful gifts and put them up in your closet, in your china cabinet, and in the closet, and never actually use them or engage them in your own life. And then, you know, maybe at some point being able, you feel you should be given something because you have all these things, but if you've never used them, place them in life. Now, I would say to you, I mean, I like to think 90%, 95%. I mean, God knows the person of the heart is and why they're receiving this anointing. If the person is open to that anointing, and I would even say too, just as the four friends dropped the paralytic into the synagogue where Jesus was, the family members who have called to have the priest to come to pray for the loved one who might be unconscious, God knows their hearts and where the place is. And so the anointing is, again, hopefully the priest is there present because there is a belief, there is a hope. My presence isn't there necessarily to put out the fire, or my place isn't there to, I don't know how the right words to say, but I'm there because I hope that there's already a belief in God of the people that are there. I'm not just coming in because, they've tried all the other doctors, and so now the priest comes in or whatnot, but it's a sense of, I hope and I believe that the people also recognize that there is eternal life and the hope of eternal salvation for all people who are baptized, and they desire that for themselves or for their loved ones whom they're asking to receive that sacrament. So I would like to think that there's beautiful graces that are here, apostolic pardon, viaticum, confession, I mean, receiving all those particular sacraments at one time. Again, if that's truly, yeah, I'd like to think that you're in pretty good shape when you pass away. But then again, like I said, God only knows your heart and intentions and what you've been holding or haven't held or what you've given to him or been forgiven or what your life was. Yeah. But I believe if you are truly sorry and want to spend eternal life with him, by all means. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Does this sacrament also absolve all of our sins at that point in time? That part of the absolution or indulgence that absolves all of our sins, is that true?
So specifically the apostolic pardon prayer that I gave, yes, that would absolve or forgive sins. Now, just as I spoke a little bit last week with the sacrament of reconciliation, the actual grace received is when you actually make your act of contrition. So when you say that you're sorry, when you desire with God's help not to sin again, then yes, by all means, your sins are forgiven. Now, in this one, if the person is in conscience or they have gone to confession, yes, by all means, the sacrament, it is healing. So it is a sacrament of healing. So we would say that they would be healed. Yes, sins that they had committed, if God desires to heal them physically, yes. Any mental or anything else, yes. Your sins would be forgiven, yes. And pardon. Yes, pardon, yeah.
If we have truly, honestly confessed, if we have done so at an anointing as well, now our sins have been forgiven, but that doesn't mean we're going to go directly to heaven anyway.
Yeah. A time of purification. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good way of thinking about it. Yeah. Yeah. Good. I'll take one more question. Looks like we're about at 7:45, 7:50. So one more question. We take a break, and then we'll, as Russ said, we'll answer all your questions. Yes. Prayers of the dead, yes.
Okay, and so since the intent was for them to have that anointing received, then would they receive like the same grace that we would get from that sacrament along with the prayers?
So the basic question was if I missed or the priest wasn't able to anoint them before they died, well, number one, I will say they're not going to be punished for not receiving the anointing of the sick. If the intent was to be anointed and was to be with God, then by all means, you know, they will receive those particular graces in the prayers of the dead. The prayers of the dead in a funeral or anything after a person passes away, the focus of the prayers and the rite of a funeral and the prayers of the dead are actually more for the people who are there living, to bring them comfort and to bring them peace and give them hope of the rest of their loved one. And also for eternal life for them too. So how am I living? So one day I too can be with my loved one and be with God in heaven as well. And so prayers of the dead, funeral rite, more specifically for the others who are living there in the room. Yeah. But there is also, just as you know, again, Russ mentioned that particular situation. Others, a few times that I've gone to pray. Yeah, by all means, praying for the person, and yeah, whatever intention of their own heart, and that God's graces may come upon them. And again, the thing is, we're trusting in God and his grace and his power. So again, the beautifulness of the visible part that I've talked about, all these sacraments that not necessarily specifically talked about, actually is the person of the priest or the deacon that is there. Now, that is also very, very deep, visible sign of God's actual presence there, not just in the oil or the ring or the water and whatnot, but it's actually the person, in persona Christi, the person that's also there as well. So that can also bring a lot of hope and peace to the people as well. Yeah. Good. So 5 minute break, and then we'll come back with all your questions.
Things to keep in mind based on the last question. Remember that God is not bound to the sacraments. God permits himself to be bound to the sacraments. God is not bound by the sacraments. He permits himself to be bound to the sacraments. Meaning that God works in the sacraments and outside the sacraments. It is possible, right? So a person who would die without an anointing, God is not limited by the absence of that anointing. He is certainly present in that anointing, for sure. But God, in his providence, has the power to work for the salvation of each soul, which is part of the question about healing and what is the sacrament of anointing oriented towards. In the Catechism, it talks about it's oriented towards the salvation of the soul. And were it to be for the salvation of the soul, a person may also be healed physically. So it's both and, but the grace is for the strengthening of the soul, because as the Lord said, that we ought to beware of the one who will destroy the soul, not the body. So there are, in that state, particularly in that stage of life, the idea that there are worse things than death. And so the anointing, so A, God works outside of time and space and in time and space. But he is God, so he gets to do whatever he wants. Sometimes people try and test the argument, well, if God can do that, then why even have an anointing? Well, you don't want to go there because you end up in nihilism. You go into nothingness. And Jesus says, heal the sick. In Matthew chapter 10, in Mark 6, he then... it's a reference to the disciples who go out, the 72, and it says that they exorcised demons and they anointed with oil for the healing of the sick. So, yes, God could do anything at any time, and still God in the person of Jesus says, heal the sick, and then his disciples went and did that anointing. So we're going to go with, that's okay. But again, God is not bound... all of these things are oriented to the salvation of the soul. Period. That was not a question. That was purely a statement. So, you made it. You've come to the end. Questions that you have from the last couple of weeks, something that's come up in your life, something that you heard that you want more explanation of, this is your one and only chance. Yes, ma'am. Father.
This was a priest, or this was?
Of course, I had issues since the get-go, but.
So the basic question was, she was, tell me your name again. Your name again?
Sylvia.
So Sylvia was recalling a story when her mother, who has Alzheimer's, was passing away, and they called the priest out, and the priest came, and she was not able, wasn't conscious to be able to receive the Eucharist or to consume it, and the priest apparently got annoyed and instead of consuming the sacrament, went out and said he and buried it in the backyard. So your question is, yeah, why? So to answer your question, I don't know the priest and what he was going through at that time. My understanding is it's perfectly fine to receive. It's also very much fine. It's also okay to put the Blessed Sacrament back into the picks. And sometimes if I go out to the hospital and I take 5 hosts with me and I only use 3, or only distribute 3, then the last 2 that I have left, I come in and put them back into the tabernacle. So I'm not too sure why he did that or why he felt as though he had to act in that particular response. So burying it in the ground is a viable way. So you can dissolve it in water and then pour it down the squarium or pour it there in the earth. You can bury it.
Thank you.
You can
so much.
Consume it.
I appreciate you.
Or
Akito.
Yep. Yeah, I'm not too sure what state of where he was in or what he was thinking. So, yeah. Sorry. Yeah.
More questions, and I have a microphone for you to talk into. So that usually encourages questions. Yeah, see that guy? He was like, "Oh yeah, there's a microphone. I'm on it." Yeah, you got to talk into me.
When we're talking about the sacraments, they're in the sacrament of initiation and the sacrament of healing. Mm-hmm. Is that the two, or is there any other one?
So there's sacraments of initiation, sacraments of healing, and then sacraments of vocation. So baptism, first communion, confirmation are your initiation, confession and anointing or healing, and then marriage and holy orders are your 2 for vocation.
Okay, thank you.
Great. Any of you want a little trivia here? So what is the one sacrament that I can never do? I can even be delegated to do. What's the one sacrament that I as a priest cannot do? What's that? Nope.
No?
Nope. What's the one sacrament I could not actually convey or do? Anoint myself? No. Nope. So it's not so much anointing myself. Yeah, this one's always I was given the sacrament of holy orders, but I could never ordain another priest. So the only sacrament that could only be done by a bishop is holy orders. So only a bishop can ordain other deacons, and only a bishop can ordain other priests. The bishop can't even give me delegation to ordain somebody else. And this is why the headship of the bishop, right, is so important. St. Peter, you know, is going out to able to ordain other priests, and why you always have to have a bishop to ordain priests in a diocese. So anyway, and then what are the 2 sacraments that a deacon can do? Baptism and matrimony. There you go.
Fun fact, the anointing in the catechism is listed as the 3rd anointing. So the first is in baptism, the 2nd is in your confirmation, and the 3rd is in an anointing the sick or last rites. And so it's meant to be what was begun in life is ended in death. So there's a sealing, a sacramental sealing over your whole life, which is another purpose of one of the effects when you go through the catechism. One of the effects is a sealing of the sacramental grace of your life in that moment. So that's part of bringing the sacraments of initiation into the sacraments of healing. Oh, no, you have to use the microphone because I got it out and Deacon Vroom got the batteries and so on.
I'm sorry. I'm fairly loud about it. You mentioned y'all were going to have classes on holy orders and matrimony.
Yeah.
Because I've been married 50 years now. I need to learn. We need to learn. I was just wondering if y'all really going to do that.
Yeah. So her question was, are we going to give a talk on the sacraments of vocation? The answer is yes. We're going to do sacraments of vocation in, I want to say it's 4 weeks. I'm going to put it in the bulletin just for you. We just haven't pushed that whole series out yet. And that's with, actually it's with Seminary and Callan. So it's with Callan the seminarian, not the marriage part, but the vocation and holy orders is with him. So there you go. Next.
I don't have a particular question, but I do have a couple of comments. And I have found these 5 sessions to be very rewarding as well as inspirational. I can, I'll talk about a couple of them. The sacrament of baptism, I can't remember being baptized, but I was, and I've got a certificate to that. But I can envision my parents, just as I can envision ourselves with our own children, being there, being baptized with Godmother and Godfather. Then I vaguely remember a little bit about the reconciliation, my first confession, and my first Eucharist. But the one that has really got to me is my confirmation. And today, I looked up, because of this class, looked up the bishop that confirmed me. Huh. And I can still gently remember the slap on the face. Very, very rewarding. And I don't know if anybody else here has been inspired to look at the bishop that confirmed them, but it was sometime between 1953 and 1956 in a little town called Cecil, Pennsylvania. Very, very enjoyable, and these kinds of classes should be done often.
There you go.
Well, no, I'm just going to father. But from a historical portion, you really added a lot with the historical background of all of the sacraments. So very, very appreciative.
Have you ever had anyone drop the host or drop the cup at communion?
Yeah. You heard the question. Let's see. I probably have many times. Not many times. I've been a priest almost 10 years, and maybe 10 or 15 times I've either the person, the exchange of giving the host to another. One time it didn't stick on the tongue, like it's supposed to stick, and it fell. And there's been other times, where put them there and then it dropped or it fell. Yeah, so. Precious blood, not yet. I haven't dropped that one or seen that one dropped. Or did it spill? What would I do with that? So if the precious blood was spilt on the tile area like this, you would normally just take the purificator, which is a cloth that you're using to wipe the chalice with, and you would just lay it on there and soak up all the precious blood, and you could get other purificators if you needed more to wipe it up. If it's on the carpet, same thing. You would take the same purificators and you would blot up the precious blood on the carpet, and then you would pour some water on the area as well, and making sure that you get all the precious blood that would be there. Yeah. And usually, if it happens during Mass, you would lay the purificator down there, and then continue on with Mass. And when Mass is over, you could come and do everything to get all the precious blood out that you can.
I had a friend who was an extraordinary minister. And yes, okay, perfect. And someone spilled it on him as they were handing it back, and it was just poosh all over him. And so he ended up having to go with the sacristan and the priest and basically swap shirts, and then they had to go launder that in a particular way. So there are protocols for spills like that, as Father mentioned, and then there's the normal stuff, and then there's the abnormal stuff. Fun trick. Do you want to know how to confuse a priest at Mass? So there are a couple of ways to receive the Eucharist. The most ancient practice in receiving the Eucharist is actually hand, left hand and right hand, and meant to be that you build a throne for the Lord. So similar to this. Then in our practice, come medieval times, we had a communion rail, and so people would receive kneeling. And now fast forward into what we call the Novus Ordo Mass, which is the Mass that we celebrate now, post-Vatican II. You have the option to receive in your hands or on the tongue. And I just watched a really cool video on formed.org. The question was, what's the appropriate way to venerate the Eucharist prior to receiving? You'll see lots of different practices, right? People, and to the point where you think, like, surely Catholics, you can get it together. There's got to be, like, one way And while every way is, every act of devotion is an act of love, in the Roman Missal, it specifically tells people that the appropriate gesture before you receive the Eucharist is not a genuflection, it's not the sign of the cross, it's just a bow. And the question is, why would it just be the bow? Why would it limit? And the idea is because it's, people say, well, isn't a genuflection more reverent? It's possible that a genuflection is more reverent, but not everyone can genuflect. So the idea is that there is a sense of communion in our physical movement, in the way that we move together as a people. So the church's instruction through the Missal in the veneration of the Eucharist, in that moment when you go to receive the Eucharist, that bow is meant to be, we all can do something like that. And so I thought that was fascinating. That was something I had not heard, that it was meant to be for everyone to be able to participate in, and not just an individual. In that moment, like I said, remember when we went, go way back, there's no such thing as an individual relationship with Jesus. There's personal, but it's never individual. We always are with Jesus in community. We're always in communion with one another. So the Mass is meant to mirror that body shape. It's meant to, our physical posture represents each other and how we go, and so the church doesn't want to limit or exclude anyone as far as it can in its instruction. Fun fact. Other questions?
Yeah. This last Sunday at one of the Masses I was celebrating, I guess it was 11 o'clock, I got the ugliest look. So I'm here and I'm giving communion, and I see this dad carrying his son, probably about a one-year-old, maybe 14, 15 months old, and kids kind of reaching out. Well, he saw the deacon's ciborium reaching, like wanting to grab, and then he realizes that I had one, and got all excited, and he reaches down, and I kind of moved the ciborium over here, and the look on his face was like, why can't I have one of those?
What?
And the dad walks off with him, and he just kind of looks. Oh.
And that's why we only have 3 stars on Google, guys.
Soon, man, soon. One day you'll get one of these. Don't worry.
Yeah.
Hi. My question is, I've heard of people talking about priest blessing a rosary or house. Is that the same thing as anointing? And can a priest anoint animals or non-human living creatures?
Yeah. So anointing would specifically be in a sacrament and connected with laying on of hands and specifically with oil. Blessing is specifically, well, anybody one can bless. Bless basically is an act of protection, an act of favor that one sees on another. So you could bless your children, you could pray for your children. Specifically, the priest or a deacon can bless in what we would say the Trinitarian form. So a priest can bless in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when one brings articles to be blessed, so you can bless a house, bless a car, bless a rosary, bless, you know, whatever you would like to have blessed. Again, usually the focus is on the people who are going to be using them more than it is technically on that particular object. And it's not to say that this object is now worth more or more valuable or anything along those lines, but the idea is that you are also receiving grace and a blessing that hopefully that particular rosary is going to bring you into union with God and a relationship with Him that you're going to pray. Hopefully the house is a place that you will pray in and that you will hopefully be Christ to each other who live there and wanting Christ to dwell with you in your own home. So kind of inviting Him to come into your house. Blessing can also, by all means, be a sense too of purification. So if there's anything that is evil, it can be removed or washed away or anything along those particular lines. You're not supposed to sell anything that is, or you can sell something that is blessed, but the blessing usually goes away with the sell. So if somebody else buys it a car, yeah, by all means they can.
And you have to list that in the Carfax.
Blessed.
Bless.
You might get a few extra.
Might get a few extra points there.
Anyway.
Yeah. Oh right. Yeah. So you bring up a good point, the difference between a sacrament and a sacramental. So a sacrament, we're talking about 5 sacraments, 5 of the 7, but a sacramental is something that, an object that's blessed. So like if you wear a medal, I have a miraculous medal on under here that's been blessed, so it's gone from a medal to a sacramental. And so something that is a sacramental is has a holy attribute, so we treat it in a different way, right? So a Bible is not another book. Some people have practices of, like, I remember a family who would never put another book on the Bible. The Bible always went on top, and I thought, that's kind of silly. And then I found out that's because they love Jesus. it wasn't superstitious. It was their reverence to this sacramental book. So when we talk about sacramentals, blessings are a part of something being a sacramental versus a sacrament. Period. What's the proper way to get rid of a missal or so books? Also, there are religious objects like statues, rosaries. I don't know if you got a line for this one. I have one of my own. But.
I mean, I'll say a couple of different things. There is one way of, how do I want to say this? Where it no longer represents its original form. So, like, if you were to have a palm branch, you can kind of cut it up into little different pieces, and it no longer is the long palm branch. At that particular place, you could put that in your garden or in your yard, something along those particular lines. Even a statue, the idea of breaking it up, that it no longer resembles what it originally was. Even at that particular time, you could even place that in the trash as well. I remember when I was in the seminary, they were renovating, and they had a huge altar that had been placed there. And there was no way to get it out of there, so they broke it up in a bunch of different pieces and carried it out. And then I think they might have used it for fundraising or whatnot. But anyway, when it no longer resembles what it originally was, then it loses. Because if somebody was to see a statue of Joseph in the trash can, okay, now it still looks like a statue of Jesus. But you can burn them, you could bury them, you could distribute, yeah. Exactly.
So my last pastor in Colorado was very much into this and properly disposing of holy things. So I saw the whole gambit. And typically with books, they are burned. With statues, if they can't be broken apart. So he would, we ended up pouring a concrete footer, and he had collected stuff that they're supposed to get rid of, and we put it in the concrete footer before they poured, and then they poured it. Now, it was the footer of the church, of a church, so I mean, it's on holy ground, and it wasn't meant to be disrespectful, but that was how he buried it, what he considered to be burying it safely. So, just like Father said, it's the form, but the idea is, what you don't want is for someone to find something holy in the trash, right? And so that's a big part of what we're talking about.
I remember a few years ago, you guys, some of you might remember when we switched from the Roman Missal. So it was the Roman, we got new Roman Missals or new translation of the Roman Missal. And so they gave us a whole list of things that you could do with the old one. It was interesting. You could put it in the foundation. So if you're building a new church, a new building or something, like the cornerstone. But you could also, very interesting, you could put it in the casket. You could bury it with somebody.
Ah,
and so that was
that's a new one.
Oh, this casket seems to be really heavy. What do you have in here? So as you're downsizing, I wouldn't say you should keep all that to put in your casket. But you can do different things like that. I mean, it was interesting. It had different things that you could do with different stuff. Yeah.
I know we're about out of time.
You're good.
But,
you're good.
The last 5 weeks have been great, but going through the RCIA program has been humbling. The learning through the sacraments, confession, has been probably the hardest one for me. And I'm looking forward to going through with that. So sorry for getting emotional with that.
You're good.
But very exciting. But something else that I'd like to, and maybe we'll learn more about in the RCI classes, is I find it a little, it's very hard coming into a Catholic church. You're very overwhelmed because everything is very, you know, uniformed and it's structured, and if you don't know how to follow it, you really probably won't walk back into the church because it's very scary. So the RCIA class has been amazing. But understanding how to find a saint has been kind of my journey the last couple of months.
Yeah.
And so do you have any feedback on on that, besides just looking them up and praying about it? What would you recommend?
So confirmation saints, someone to be, if you're going to be confirmed, whether you're going to lead a grandchild or a child, or you're an adult looking for a confirmation saint, do you have any tips?
So a couple thoughts that popped into my head. Number one is, interesting enough, you might be surprised, I'd say just saying a prayer and just reflecting maybe over different names or people that have been in your life and to see if there's a particular one of them that comes to mind. So that could be one. Maybe looking at the names of particular maybe aunt, uncle, grandfather, parent that you might have loved and see if that particular name, usually most names are after a saint. And so looking to see, so that would be one thought that I would have. You know, a second one is, it's kind of cool, is to see the day that you were born. So a lot of times, in the olden days, people named their children of whatever saint was that day. And mm-hmm. so that's kind of cool. You can go back to the day that you were born and look to see, there's an app on the phone that, Latari, and it lists like all, Laudate, thank you. It lists all, I mean, there's like, sometimes there's 40 or 50 saints for each day. So anyway. You can kind of look to see what saints, so that could be maybe a second option. A third option sometimes people will do is like, well, what is their profession or what are the things that they like? I love to sail, or I love flowers, or I love to cook. And you can kind of look to see what saint is connected to some of those particular kinds of things. Like St. Martha is a patron saint of cooks, and St. Francis is always kind of connected with animals, and St. Michael is for policemen and those in the military. So some of the saints are connected to certain things, so that might be a third area that you could venture into or look into, check out. Yeah. Now, the thing is, again, you might get a bunch, like, well, wow, Father, well, that's a bunch. There's not just... So if you find a lot, again, maybe just pray or just see, Lord, which one seems to resonate or which one seems to float to the top. You can't pick a bad one, okay? So don't worry about, you know...
They're all good.
You can't miss the mark. They're all good, so don't
Unless
worry about
Christopher.
Picking the perfect one. But just pick one that seems to resonate or connect to you. They're all saints. This is a particular one that you would have. Whether it's a girl or a guy, I don't think it necessarily matters. Whichever. It doesn't have to be. Some people like to want to pick one that nobody has ever heard of before. I don't. Anyway, you don't necessarily have to do that. Some people don't like to pick a common one. Wow, everybody picks that one. I don't want. Whichever seems to resonate or connect to you. So, yeah.
There's also, I find that God puts saints, saints choose you, not the other way around, and always a saint for a season. So a year and a half ago, when I was spending a lot of time doing like administration in the parish, I was looking for a saint and stumbled on St. Charles Borromeo, and St. Charles Borromeo is like was the consummate administrator in Rome for the Curia, for his uncle who was the Pope. And he's got a beautiful story of how he would fulfill his duties, which he really didn't like to do, in terms of being kind of the, he was the winer and diner of the Vatican in a certain sense. And that wasn't his call. He wanted to be a monk. But that's what God asked him to do. And so how he found great fruit and spirituality in the things that God called him to. So sometimes I think looking at your state in life and like what's the season that God has you in or the theme that God has you in, and then you there are so many resources out there to connect those themes to particular saints. So that's something that I usually aim towards as well. So. Other...
It's 8:30.
Is it 8:30? Oh, are they ready to go? Okay. It's past 8:30. Goodness. You shouldn't have let him go so long. Come on, guys. Okay. Well, thank you. It's been a blast to be with you guys. I've really enjoyed being a part of, you know, journeying with you and being a part of it. I know, I think Father has as well.
Sure.
Even though, like you said, you know, he's only 80%. And some of you made it all five times. But really, it's always a blessing. Father's the first priest that I've worked for who's constantly saying, Russ, when's the next time I can teach? Because he loves you and he wants to be with you, and he's too humble to say it. So I want to make sure that you know that we're very blessed to have a pastor who's willing to get out and teach. And so I'm always appreciative to be able to teach with him. But we... Yeah. We have some VIPs here. You've probably figured this out, but the members of the RCA attended this series. And so if you're in the RCA, will you do me a favor? I know you're going to hate me. Will you stand up? Because we want to recognize you. Yep, you have to stand up now. All right, you can sit down. These are all people who want what you have, Catholics, right? So it's an important thing to remember that it's so you are so important to us because you remind us to not take for granted the opportunities that God gives us. So thank you. You are a light to your parish here. So you want to close us down?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit,
amen.
Amen. Father, you have anointed us, those of us who have been baptized, priest, prophet, and king, and those who will soon to be baptized, anointing us, priest, prophet, and king, to continue, Lord, your message and your word throughout the world. Lord, continue to send your spirit upon us. Continue to heal us. Continue to nurture us. Continue to fill us with your grace, especially through the beautiful sacraments that we have in our Catholic faith. And help us, Lord, just as when we come across something that is good and fulfilling in our own life, to recognize that hopefully we would want to do nothing more but to share it. And its meaning grows in us when we are able to introduce and to share and to talk to other people about all the awesome sacraments and gifts in our Catholic faith. So help us, Lord, to continue to enter into these beautiful sacraments and into our relationship with you. Bless us. Keep us safe. Pray for those who are not here with us this evening. Bless them. And may we go out, Lord, to serve you and to love you this week. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. And mighty God bless you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Thanks be to God.